Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. Grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few verses before our text this morning, if we just backed up a little bit in the gospel reading, we would learn that Jesus had spent the entire night up on a mountainside, and then he came down in our text to a level ground to where all of the people were. Jesus went up on this mountainside. He comes down, and he stands on level ground with his disciples. What grabbed my attention was that Jesus spent the whole night, ultimately, only to come down from that mountainside to stand with you and me, the text tells us, with all of those that are sick, diseased, filled with evil spirits, everyone who was seeking to be healed. That's what he came down to. It reminded me of when my wife and I were called to a small church, our very first call out of the seminary back in 1997. We thought we were going to go overseas. Many of you know that my wife was born and raised. She lived 14 years in Papua New Guinea. She's Australian. And I had spent some time in Malawi, Africa, the Philippines, and China. And we thought we were destined to go overseas. And the seminary said, "Oh no, Marty and Ann, we've got these call documents. And they say, we'd love to have a pastor. We just can't afford one. Will you send us one?" Montclair, California, Trinity Lutheran Church, Kingsley Street. I still remember that dear congregation so well. We took that call to Southern California. We lived in Montclair, which is just south of Claremont, Upland, west of Ontario. Beneath us, we had Chino Hills. And then we also were cradled right into Pomona, California, where the O.J. Simpson riots made their way right out to Pomona, California. That's where we lived, kind of in the inner city of that metropolitan area of Los Angeles. That was our first call to this dear congregation. And where we lived, in our first apartment together, we had a balcony, and we had one child, our oldest son, Kyle. Where we lived, we could see the desert, Palm Springs. We could see the great San Bernardino Mountains, and we could smell the beautiful ocean water from the ocean, Huntington Beach, that whole area, Laguna Hills. However, we were an hour's drive away from all of those beautiful attraction sites. They were at a distance. They were just out of reach. We could only see them. We didn't live near them or in them, so to speak, and that can be, for any of us, very frustrating to see things from afar, but not to have them in hand. Maybe that is why some struggle with the idea of the afterlife. And in our epistle reading this morning, Bob read for us that the resurrection is a reality, but some question, is there going to be a resurrection? Because it feels so out of reach. These days, if we have an impulse, an inkling, an urge, we make every attempt to satisfy it now. There seems to be an app for everything. If I get lost going to visit one of you at your homes, all I have to do is listen to my phone as this beautiful voice redirects me and reroutes me right onto the right path. Instantaneously, she knows my thoughts. It's beautiful. And she doesn't get mad. The desire to have our needs and our wants met immediately can and does affect our relationship with God, because he often seems to be holding things just out of our reach, as if he doesn't really know what we want. When Jesus says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," we think to ourselves, "What are you talking about, God? What do you mean, blessed are the poor?" And this isn't what I'm seeking, God. He is talking about how poor I am in spirit now. It is a present reality. He says the reason the poor in spirit are blessed is because theirs will be, future tense, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven sounds, however, like a far, far way away. Lord, do I have to wait till I die to receive this blessing? Do I have to wait until I die to be in a right relationship with my friends and my family? To be in a right relationship with you, some complain. Let's listen to our text one more time. Jesus, he went down with them. He stood on a level place. That means he saw us eye to eye in our situation. He knows our need. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had all come to hear him. And we can't forget this. They came not only to hear, but they came to be healed of their diseases. Melissa, why did you bring Samuel to be baptized? She came to have her boy healed. You're like every mother in the Bible that brings their child. It says, my child's dead, Lord. And the Lord says, oh, no, they're just sleeping. Samuel is now alive. He came dead, so to speak, spiritually, because the Bible says we're all born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. And so even the little babies, and this is probably one of the things I love the dearest about my Lutheran church. I was not born a Lutheran, as you know, but I have fallen in love with the Lutheran church because the grace I see acting out in baptism is phenomenal. Not everybody is encouraged to bring babies to be baptized. But we say, whoa, open the doors, yell down the street, babies wanted. Baptize those little ones. We are not stingy with the grace of God. And if we're wrong, I would love to have God say, Pastor Lee, you baptized too many of those babies, rather than, Pastor Lee, why didn't you baptize those babies? God knows why we come. And so this morning I have to ask every one of you, what did you come for? Did you just come to hear, or did you come to be healed? That's why we come to the house of God. The text goes on to say, those who came with troubled and evil spirits, and we believe that troubled and evil spirits are plaguing the world today, even our own flesh. And so we come. They were healed. They were cured. And the people all tried to touch him. And I thought that was fascinating. And then Luke goes on to record, because the power was coming from him and healing them all. And that sounds very much like another account where this woman in the crowd, what did she do? She pushed her way through to grab a hold of his cloak. All she wanted to do was to touch him. And then Jesus, in the midst of all of these people, he says, huh, who touched me? I felt the power come out from me. And there again, I was telling my wife this weekend, honey, what's going on here? This power. If you read about the text throughout the Bible, this use of the power in the Word of God, the power that is efficacious in the waters of baptism when it is combined with the triune name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's power in the name of Jesus. Isn't that what we sing? There's power in that name. And the people knew that there was power. Power was coming from him, and it was healing everyone. Reminds me of the power that we have in Holy Communion. Jesus is not present with us today in person, but he is present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. He is present in the Word made flesh. He is present in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not present with us today in the same manner he was 2,000 years ago, but he is personally present with you and in you and for you. Many people today are hurting, and they need to be healed just like they did in Jesus' day. Many live in the valley. Remember, in Southern California, we lived in what was called the inland. We were inland. we were away and out of reach from everything that was the attraction. And that's how so many people live their lives today. Even you and me, we oftentimes live inland, away from the wet reservoirs and those beautiful sights. My wife, she read an interesting article this past week about how children who face great adversity, maybe we would call it trauma, can still thrive when they have the opportunity to establish early on in life a close bond with at least one competent, emotional, stable person who is sensitive to their needs. The research was done in Hawaii, in Kauai, and the research was done over a 40-year period of time. And this is what they discovered. And the article goes on to say, the study cites psychologist Yuri Bronfenbrenner, who is famous for saying, quote, every child needs at least one adult who is irrationally crazy about him or her. Now you know why I opened up the service this morning saying we've got an irrational God. God's been crazy in my life. Crazy busy. And I know he's been crazy in yours too. He's been irrational from our perspective. We have a God who is not just a competent, emotionally stable person. He is all powerful. And he is quick to come to our rescue. We have a God who is not just sensitive to our needs. He is irrationally crazy about you. There is nothing in us to justify why God sent his Son into the world to heal us, to save us. Just tell us, he tells it to us in the Beatitudes. He says, we are poor, we are hungry, we weep, we are hated, we are insulted. And then Jesus says, you are blessed. And why are we blessed? Not only because we will be rewarded sometime in the future, sometime later, but we are blessed because we have Jesus now. We have his love now. We have his forgiveness now. There's no reason you and I, how does the Bible say it? Do not let the sun do what on your anger? Amen. Why do we do it? God says, you've got my grace, my love, and forgiveness. Just take that wand, that divine wand of forgiveness and smack it all over the place on one another. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You've got the power today. A God who leaves his throne of righteousness and power, and he enters into his children's world of wickedness and unsafe lives. That's what the professionals, the experts, they say trauma stems from feeling unsafe. Whenever you and I don't feel safe, that's a form of trauma. Maybe if it's just from time to time, it's called simple trauma. But if you grow up in an environment that's not safe, that's kind of like complex trauma. And if you were born in sin, you got some trauma. And so God says, I'm going to give you my power from the gate. When you're first born, just the waters of baptism, that's irrational. How is this possible that the waters of holy baptism can make a child safe? Well, by the power in the Word of God. In another act of irrational love, Jesus, he carries that cross, yours and mine, up Mount Calvary to die in our place. Pretty irrational. None of us want to be blamed for someone else's faults. But yet God says, I'll do that. He's the only God that does that. He gets blamed for all of our stuff. Everything in heaven and earth changed because of his irrational love for us. God is no longer seen from afar. We are no longer in inland empire. We are brought near and close through Jesus Christ. The answers to our prayers are no longer at a distance, but readily available. And the power of God is present today to heal you right here and right now. An irrational love like that changes things. An irrational love like that makes you and I feel safe enough to do what? To do the unthinkable. To be irrational with each other. That's the deal. That's kind of what I get to do. Every 12 to 15 months, I get to go into a new body of believers and get all crazy and irrational with you. It's a lot of fun. And we should really be doing that every day in all of our relationships. It just means that we go into those unsafe places like Jesus did when he came into our lives, when he came into Samuel's life this morning. He entered into a heart that was at war with him, and he defeated sin, death, and the devil. This past week on Facebook, and I'm just going to end with this little story, a friend of mine posted a really sad picture of this, I don't know what you call that, guy with the sickle, death with the black robe and all of that stuff. And this is what it read. Death was huge and ominous, standing up against this little character who kind of looked a little cheerful with a little rose of bright light. And this is what in that character was life, as it was depicted in this image. And it read, "Life asked death, why do people love me and hate you? And death replied, because you're beautiful. You're a beautiful lie, and I'm the painful truth." I thought, holy smokes, that's terrible. That's depressing, the world would say. And us church folk, we would say, that's hopeless. And so I had to engage, and I said, in a little line in a comment section, I guess you can post it there, I said, then, in a crazy, irrational turn of events, I had just read my wife's article. Life swallowed death whole. And then I referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. Which reads, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Amen? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. That's a present tense, imperfect tense, actually, because it's ongoing. It reaches in both directions. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is near to all of us. Guys, you're going to have to do it. I'm sorry to say this morning. You came to hear the word of God, and you have. You came to be healed, and you have been. And now the Lord God sends you out to get crazy. I want to see what that looks like in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Be crazy and be irrational with his love. Amen? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which truly transcends our human understanding, guard and protect our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.